take this off.
Remember that it's not over. If you read all of the information about it, it's a beginning. So we need to continue to pray that God would work in the church and through the church and then through those that serve us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. We thank you for the evidence of your grace through this decision handed down by our Supreme Court. We thank you, Father, that you are able to turn the heart of the king, even as we change the water courses. So we come to you and we pray that this step in the right direction would continue and that your people would continue to declare the truth that you are the Lord of life and that human life is sacred and that human life begins at conception and that human life is to be guarded and protected. We ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon these things, that you would give us the wisdom how to speak the truth in love and how to give grace to the hearer. We know that you have given us opportunities throughout many venues to speak of Christ and your word and that which you have revealed to us concerning godliness and life. We ask that you would continue to work in us and in through your church. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand for the call to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than another's? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that as we come before you, we come not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that we come not in our own power, but we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is one who prays for us, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. And that that Jesus Christ also intercedes for us at your right hand. And as we meditate upon this portion of your word, Father, the exhortation is that we be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. We confess, Father, that we fall short of this perfection. We know that we are desperate in sin, and oftentimes we don't even know the darkness of our own heart. As your word says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we ask that you would search our hearts by your Spirit, and we ask that you would cleanse us, and that our ambition would be that we be well-pleasing in your sight, and that whatsoever we do and say, we would do to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." us pray. Our Father in God, we thank you and praise you that we, who are your people, have the privilege of interceding for those in authority over us, and that we also have the privilege of interceding for all men. So we ask, Lord, as we consider this privilege, that you would give us wisdom, that we would be those who would pray in such a fashion that we would pray according to your character and your purpose, and that we would seek first the kingdom of God. We ask that we would understand that we are in a situation where we wage war against those powers that are unseen, and that we raise war against those things that are contrary to your word, and that we are those who are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to remember that we're pilgrims and sojourners, that the things of this earth will disappear, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and old things will pass away, and all things will be new. We ask that we would continue to understand our role in this, and that we would remember that we are to speak so that others would hear the truth, and that we are to demonstrate your character, and that we are to love them, and that, as the scripture said, that we are to bless those who curse us. Father, we ask that you would give us patience, kindness, that we would not remember those things that we may hold a grudge for, that we would believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, and that we, by your mercy and grace, would never fail. We ask, Lord, as we can contemplate this privilege that you've given to us, that we should live in that hope that you've given to us, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask that we would be joyful because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we would be those who would remember that all that we do and say is to be done to exalt your Son, and that as we exalt him, your word has told us that men will be drawn to him. We also ask, Father, for those of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are serving you, and that they are spending their lives in their faithfulness to you. We ask that indeed the salt and light of the church would be manifested, and that men and women would understand that Jesus Christ did come to save those who are lost, and that we who are your people should be concerned for those who are lost, and that we are those who are called to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that you have commanded us. We thank you for giving us one another in this place, and we ask that we would be knit together in the bonds of Christ, and that we would be those who would speak with one voice, and that the world would know that we live and move by faith. We thank you for the anticipation of the soon return of our King. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Jesus is Lord of All."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to encourage you to meditate on Psalm 107 when you go home. Because in Psalm 107, we have this. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. That portion of Psalm 107 is a summary of what we're going to read in John 5 about the disciples. And the rest of Psalm 107 is very useful also. And for those of you who are interested, I've left a sheet out there for you to take home to jog you on your way as you do this. Let's read the scriptures from John 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We ask as we meditate upon it that we would be drawn to the Savior, and that we would be those who would fix our eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We had just come from feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and the recipients of that miracle wanted to make Jesus king. Wanting to make Jesus king seems to be a problem that arises periodically in the Gospels, because they wanted to the Jews wanted to overthrow the reign of Rome. And throughout the history of the Hebrews, they wanted a king like all the other nations. And their idea of kingship missed whatever Jesus was saying when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice that the scripture says they were going to take him by force to make him king. This conveys a mob thought process. You've seen mobs in the past couple years do things that individuals in those mobs might not have done, except they were in a mob. They wanted to take him by force. And Jesus departs. Jesus is omniscient. He knows the hearts of men. And he understood that the sign that he gave to them was missed. As a matter of fact, even the disciples miss it. In another record of this particular storm, it says that the disciples' hearts were hardened. And they too missed the point of the sign. And what commences is a private miracle. This private miracle is just for the disciples. That's all it is. The 5,000 people are gone, women and children are gone, and it's just for the disciples. And Jesus, discerning their desire, he departs. And he goes up further in the mountain to be alone. And then we find out from another record of this, he goes up to pray. He retires to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes the sin of the world, spends time in prayer. That's what he does. He spends a lot of time in prayer as you read the scriptures. And he, as we read in 1 Peter, has left us an example. He retires to pray. Who is he praying for? Well, he's at least praying for the disciples. Because the disciples missed the sign. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is something other. And people who are interested in a temporal kingdom, people who are interested in this world, are not worthy of the presence of Christ. He offers up so much more. He offers eternal life. He offers that which we cannot buy. He offers that which we cannot even imagine. And if you are content with something less than what he offers, then you're not worthy of what he offers. And Jesus retires. And he retires to pray. And the disciples get in a boat. Jesus is not with them, and they get in a boat, and it's at evening. The miracle took place probably at dusk in the evening, and now it is dark. And they get into their boat to go somewhere across the Sea of Galilee. Now they're fishermen. And their boats, no doubt, had a sail plus oars. And they get in their boat, probably calm. They're not stupid. They wouldn't go out and in a lake that was at storm. And when they are at sea, the storm arises. Did you listen to the Psalm 107? Psalm 107 says that the storm was brought along by the Lord. That the storm is under the care of the Almighty God. And the God who they need to come to grips with, the one who is their Savior, is on top of the mountain praying. And they are on the lake, and the storm rises. They row 3 or 4 miles, and it takes them approximately 7 hours. You see, in another place, it says they arrive, that Jesus comes walking on the water at about the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. So they were about 7 hours rowing. If you've ever rowed, you know what a strain it is. If you've ever been on a water that becomes a storm, you know something of the size of waves. It's dark. No ambient light over the Sea of Galilee at that time. It's dark. Stars probably were not shining because it's the storm, so it's really dark. These people, what was their focus? What is your focus when you go through the dark? I wonder, while rowing, did the disciples consider the person of Christ? While rowing, did they consider that maybe Christ was praying for them? When we go through darkness, we're told in the scriptures, we're not like the disciples. We have the written word of God that tells us that Christ is interceding for us. We have the scriptures that tell us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So where's your focus when you're in the dark? I don't know whether you see what's going on here in terms of discipleship. This is a private miracle. And this miracle was to these 12 disciples that misunderstood the loaves and the fish. The scripture tells us that their heart was hardened. When you read the scriptures and you read of all of these things that Christ did, do you understand that they're written for your learning? That they're written so that you might believe that the Christ who turned water into wine, the Christ who healed, the Christ who turned 5 loaves into 2 fish into a meal for 5,000 plus people is the same God that you profess to serve? Or is it just stories? Is it just things that we tell people? What's the difference? The difference is that you live your life in a manner which demonstrates that you believe that this is the one that you serve. Rather than it's a story that I know. You see, when Jesus comes in the midst of the storm, he's walking on water. This is astounding. I know I've told you various things that I did in my youth. One of them was I tried to walk on water. Okay. I went into my bedroom and said, let there be light, and there was no light. And then I was just demonstrating to myself that I wasn't God. And I remember when pontoons came out that you could put on your feet and it looked like you were walking on water. The pontoons were submersed and your feet were just at water level, and everybody thought this was great. And I thought to myself when I watched this, I wonder how they do in a storm. You see, Jesus came walking on the water in the storm. And when the disciples saw him, they didn't recognize him. Oftentimes, we don't recognize God's providence. Oftentimes. Oftentimes, when we see various things that we don't recognize, God is at work. For instance, when the churches were burned last year in Canada, did you acknowledge that this was God at work? When you think about the Russian-Ukrainian conflict, do you think, I wonder what God is doing? When you look at your world, do you contemplate that God is at work in and through everything? What is he doing? One thing he's doing is he's declaring his majesty. One thing he's doing is he's declaring his care for his people. One thing he's doing is he's putting his people in a position where they must trust him. But the disciples, when they saw this, what they took for an apparition walking on the water, were afraid. They were afraid. But notice that when Jesus walks on the water, he demonstrates his power over the laws and the customs of nature. We have a number of situations in the scriptures that demonstrate this authority that God has over his creation. The sun stood still for Joshua. The sundial backed up 15 degrees for Hezekiah. Jesus healed. Jesus created bread and fish. Jesus stood up in a boat and said, "Peace be still," and the storm was quiet. This is the God that you profess to serve. This is the Savior that you profess to serve. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and he sustains all of heaven and earth. And when Jesus walks on the water, he demonstrates his power over the laws and controls of nature. And he walks on the water, which is a storm, as though it's dry land. This is a greater miracle than Moses dividing the Red Sea. You see, Moses and the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land. Christ walks on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And he comes and he says, "It is I." His concern is for the disciples. He had come down from the mountain. He had spent time in prayer. And he comes to the disciples in their distress. He draws nigh to the ship. This act of Jesus reminds us of what is said in Deuteronomy. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds." Do you believe that God rides in the heavens to help you? He is called our helper. He is called our strength. That's who he is. And when Jesus comes, he comes and he says, "It is I." They were afraid. They were afraid. Oftentimes, we're more afraid of what we think as opposed to what is. Oftentimes, our imagination makes things worse than they really are. And here, the disciples made their imaginations work overtime. They saw this person walking on the water, and they thought it was a ghost. If it were a ghost, it would be one of those from the dark, a demon. It wasn't a demon. It was the Lord Christ who loved them. And he comes to them, and he says, "It is I." Again, our real distresses are often more or accentuated by our imaginary ones. We are creatures of our own fancy. And the approaches of comfort and deliverance are often misconstrued. Often. When God comes in providence to address our need, oftentimes we don't recognize it as from God's hand. We don't see it as it is. Be because we're not looking for God to intervene. The disciples weren't expecting Christ. They were enamored or wrapped up in the storm. They were rowing. And they were trying to go somewhere against the waves and the wind. We are often worse frightened than hurt. And also, we are often most frightened when help is available. Where do you turn in your fear? Where do you turn when you're looking for help? Some time ago, a person asked me, what do I do for depression? Do I ever get depressed? The answer is yes. And what do I do for depression? I meditate upon God's promises. You don't take medicine? No, I don't take medicine. What do? I meditate upon God's promises. That's what I do. Where do you look for your help? You see, Jesus is our Savior. He has your best interest in view. The Spirit of God is busy molding you and shaping you into the image of Christ. And every detail of your life is pointed in that direction. Paul tells us, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you read the next verse, the good and the purpose is to be conformed to the image of his Son. The storms in your life and the waves that seem to inundate you and blind you to everything else are there by design, to mold you and shape you to the image of Christ. That's what they're there for. Notice that when Jesus came, he said, it is I, be not afraid. You know how many times in the scriptures we're told not to fear? Be not afraid. It's a litany that appears in the scriptures. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Why? Because the God who is the creator, who holds all things together, holds you in the palm of his hand, and you are the apple of his eye, and he is the one who has you in mind. And he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. And you are important to him. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus is the one who confronted Paul. I am Christ. I am the one whom you persecute. I am the one who persecutes. Love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. See, Christ models this for us. And in the storms of your life, you need to remember to whom you are responsible to and to whom gives you the power to respond as you ought. When trouble is near, Christ is nearer. When you are in a dark spot, Christ is there. Consider Paul and Silas when they were in prison. What did they do? They sang. Consider Job sitting on a dung heap for this conversation with his three friends. How difficult was it for him? And yet at the end, his three friends are the ones that he is to intercede for. God is your protector. God is your lover. God is your king. And everything in your life is under his control. When Jesus then climbs into the boat, notice after they understood who he was, they willingly received him into the boat. I guess we all would, wouldn't we? Once we understand who it is that is Lord of the wind, the rain, and the storm. But how long does it take us to understand that? See, I know all of us have storms in our life because the scripture tells us man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So I know all of us have had trouble. And I also know that you all will have trouble. Where do you go? Do you invite Jesus into your boat in the storm? When Jesus got into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. This is the same thought as was in Psalm 107. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. What is your haven? When you're in the midst of a storm, what is your haven? What are you looking for? For peace and quiet. I suggest to you that your haven should be the person of Christ. I suggest to you that you should find your rest and quietness in the person who has redeemed you, in the person who is busy molding you into his image, in the person who will one day come and welcome you into his kingdom. That's your haven. That's what we read, didn't we? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Where do you find your rest? Where do you find your joy? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are a faithful God, and that you, in your mercy and grace, did draw us from the pit and set us upon a rock. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who sustains us from day to day. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who has said that Jesus Christ would return, and he told us that he is preparing a place for us. So we look forward to that time when we will stand before you, and we ask that each one in this place would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. We look forward to that time, Father, and in the meantime, We ask that you might give us the joy of knowing you, that you might give us the concern for those who are outside of the blood of Christ, and that you might give us love for the brethren. We know that we are to do good for all, to all men, especially to the household of faith. So we ask that you might give us wisdom and discernment through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand to sing, All Hail the Power. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.